more about Jesus. Amen? That is why we are here. Again, so good to see all of you this morning. Continuing in our series, Kingdom Living, going through the Sermon on the Mount, expositorily, verse by verse. I'm so thankful for Vern Bland, who preached in my absence last week and kept us right on in through the end of chapter 6 of Matthew. And today you'll see an outline of this of today's message there in the bulletin. If you want to pull that out, you can follow along, maybe take some notes. I have to admit to you folks, I'm kind of proud of my sermon title this morning. Don't often say this. Did you catch that, Joanne? I had to kind of work on the rhyming there, but logs, dogs, and hogs. Jesus had to say something about logs, hogs, and dogs, and other forms of judgment. Probably 20 years or so ago, we had a family get-together at my younger brother's home there in Clovis, Fresno area. Cannot remember exactly the setting, but I'll never, ever forget this comment that came out of my nephew Connor's mouth. I know you had to be there. This is something that means something to me, and you're all like, what does that have to do with anything, Pastor Peter? But Connor's about seven or eight years old, quiet, very bright, but quiet kid. And I don't know what we're talking about. I think maybe he was in conversation with one of my kids, one of his cousins. But the words that came out of his mouth very clearly were, don't judge me. Don't judge me. Just stuck with me. I could hear it to this day. Cute, innocent, funny, but now a mantra that resonates throughout our culture. Don't judge me. In fact, one of the core values of our culture today is tolerance. We champion, culturally, as a society, we champion tolerance if we agree with each other. But if you disagree with me, then our cancel culture becomes very intolerant. I won't tolerate how we disagree, I'll just cancel you. Pretty intolerant when it comes to tolerance, right? I want to share an example of that going on in our culture today. Ryan T. Anderson is one of the most perceptive writers and thinkers in the evangelical world. His research has been cited by two U.S. Supreme Court justices. He is a magna cum laude graduate of Princeton with a doctoral degree in political philosophy from Notre Dame, and his work has appeared in the New York Times, the Wall Street Journal, the Washington Post, the Harvard Journal of Law and Public Policy, and numerous other outlets. His book on the transgender issue, remember the movie When Harry Met Sally? So, play on words, he wrote a book, When Harry Became Sally, one of the foundational works on the transgender subject. The work is described as, quote, a thoughtful and accessible presentation of the state of the scientific, medical, philosophical, and legal debates, end quote. In 2018, that book hit number one, on two of Amazon's bestseller list before it was even released. Before it was even released. However, you can no longer order his evangelical book on Amazon because in February 2021, the book was the first removed from Amazon.com store under a new hate speech policy enacted by the company. The move was criticized by the National Coalition Against Censorship and U.S. Senator Tom Cotton. On March 12th, in response to a letter from four other senators, Amazon clarified that the company has, quote, chosen not to sell books that frame LGBTQ plus identity as a mental illness, end quote. Amazon's cancellation of Anderson's book has been called a digital book burning. The Wall Street Journal responds to Amazon's action by warning that, quote, tech censorship is accelerating. Tech censorship is accelerating. It's part of our cancel culture. This issue of making judgments is certainly nothing new. It's not new or unique to the 21st century we're living in. Jesus had much to say when it comes to judging others. Though Jesus did not walk on earth during a digital age, the heart has not changed during these 2,000 years. As Christians, more than ever, we need a crystal clear understanding of what Jesus taught on the subject of judging others. And he did. And I'm so thankful. We can go to his word this morning, Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. If you would please turn there. And we'll stand together as we read it publicly. Matthew 7. We're now moving into the last chapter of the Sermon on the Mount. The series will be soon coming to a close. But today, Matthew 7, verses 1 through 6. Again, Jesus teaching, Jesus speaking, and here's what he has to say when it comes to judging others. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Verse 3, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank, like a telephone pole, in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now we get into the logs and the dogs and the hogs. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Thank you for honoring it by standing as we read and listen to it. The passage I just read is one of the most popular and yet misunderstood and misquoted scriptures. How many times have we heard, don't judge lest you be judged, right? Jesus taught it. He preached it. But what did he mean by it? Pray tell. Does this verse mean that we are never to judge anything or anyone? What exactly is Jesus talking about here? When is judging right? Or is it never right? Is it always wrong? Great questions. And with those questions in mind, we want to dive into this passage. And as well this morning, we'll look at some other related scriptures to gain a clear understanding of what Jesus is teaching his followers, including all of us in the 21st century, about judging. Hopefully, this will maybe clear up or at least clarify some misunderstandings and get us all on the same page biblically when it comes to judgment, what it is and what it isn't, when it should be done, when it should not be done. So fasten your seatbelts. Hold on. We got some great ground to cover this morning. In a sentence, let me cut to the chase. Here's my message. Christians are called to make appropriate judgments, listen to this last part, without being judgmental. That may sound kind of radical. Like, oh, Pastor Peter, you're kind of stepping out there. Are you on thin ice, thin theological ice? I don't think so. And I think you'll see why here as we look at these scriptures. But there are times we're called to make appropriate judgments, but we do it without being judgmental. Let's see what that looks like. Good, godly judgments require a few things. The first thing we'll look at this morning is clarification. Clarification in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 7. Jesus said, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." So let's get some clarification here. Once again, remember the context. Jesus confronts the religious leaders, like the Pharisees, at the time because of their incredibly condescending attitude. We continue to see Jesus confront these hypocritical, self-righteous attitudes throughout the Sermon on the Mount, right? Today is nothing new. We've seen this for several weeks, example after example after example, where Jesus just cuts to the chase in confronting these self-righteous, hypocritical attitudes coming from the religious leaders like the Pharisees at that time. So let's first clarify the language Jesus is using here, which will help us understand what kind of judgments not to make and the kind of judgments to make. Key word here, the Greek word for judgment is a Greek word krino, from which we get the English word critic. That would transliterate critic in English, but in Greek, it's krino. And listen to this. That one word has at least 12 different shades of meaning. One word, 12 different shades of meaning. For example, it can include to separate, select, choose, approve, to be of the opinion of, to deem, discern, determine, distinguish, or to judge. It means to kind of sift out and analyze evidence. It also means, quote, to condemn in a manner that censors. To condemn in a manner that censors. With that quick background, krino in this case means having a critical spirit. What Jesus is talking about is having that critical spirit. It is going from the step of being critical to hypocritical. Going from being critical to hypocritical. This type of judgment is about judging people by the wrong standard. By the wrong standard and with the wrong spirit. This is what Jesus is addressing here. It's the wrong standard. Why? Because it's our self-determined standard. I'm going to use my standard, not God's. And if I'm using my standard, I'm actually trying to play God, and that's where the problem, the whole begins. I'm judging with the wrong standard. I'm judging by my standard and with the wrong spirit. It's the wrong standard because it's our self-determined standard. And folks, that will be flaky and that will be fickle. Rather than judging by God's unchanging, just, and redemptive standards. And it's the wrong spirit because a person is being hypocritical and self-righteous. Jesus was addressing the attitudes of those who would appoint themselves as both judge and jury, expecting to find fault. He was addressing an attitude of self-righteous, hypercritical negativity that can be all too common, even in the body of Christ. Remember going through our SHAPE class on Sunday morning, learning our spiritual gifts, the S standing for spiritual gifts several months ago? Do you ever recall the spiritual gift of having a critical spirit? I don't think I saw that in the list. But some Christians flaunt it like it's a God-given gift to have that critical spirit, focusing on the negative, expecting to find fault. And it's not good. It destroys the unity in the body of Christ. It can be attacking towards a pastor, et cetera, et cetera. We're just out looking for fault, playing the blame game. You know, God's giving me this critical spirit, And no, I don't think that's coming from the Lord. I don't think that's a spiritual gift that his word ever mentions. Anyway, it can all sometimes be all too common in the body of Christ. Christ was condemning criticism which seeks to put others down while elevating ourselves. Right? The more I put you down, maybe the more I feel I'm elevating myself. Further you go down, the further I go up. That's what Jesus is talking about here. It's a kind of smug disdain of those who feel superior to others. Jesus says, don't judge when you are judging by your own standards and not God's. And don't judge when your attitude is punitive, not redemptive. Bottom line, folks, Jesus is saying, don't put yourself in the place of God. Don't judge hypocritically or self-righteously. And if you do, and I have, guess what? Jesus says it's going to come back on you. It's going to come right back around. You reap what you sow. It's going to come back on you. Others will judge you by the same kind of selfish standards and self-righteous attitudes. If we judge others on the basis of our own improper standards, we place ourselves in the position of being judged by others. In the same way that we were judging. You can build a life on the foundation of criticism, but eventually you'll have to live in the house that you built. Build yourself a reputation as a fault finder, and that's exactly how others will deal with you. Let's read James chapter 4, verses 11 through 12, which has more to say about this kind of judgmental attitude and improper standards. James, the half-brother Jesus, writes in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 4, brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? That's James 4, 11 and 12. Basically, in other words, James is saying, quit trying to play God. There's one judge, one lawgiver. That's the Lord. Judgment is in his hands by his standards. Don't you judge unfairly towards your brother or sister. That's James. Let's go back to Matthew, what Jesus says in chapter 7. Consider again, folks, the context of this passage. If you move further down in chapter 7, specifically verses 15 through 20, let's read what Jesus says there. We'll get to this in more detail in a week or two, but for right now, let's just read it. Matthew 7, verse 15. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. You will know them. Consider again the context. Here in chapter 7, Jesus tells his followers to watch out for false prophets, wolves in sheep's clothing, and that we are to become spiritual fruit inspectors, not like the bug stops we do when we enter California, right? Do you have any produce with you? Not that kind of fruit inspector, but spiritual fruit inspectors. Because Jesus says in verse 16 and verse 20 that by their fruit you will recognize them. Folks, church family, brothers and sisters, that requires, hear me carefully, that requires another kind of krino. Back to that Greek word krino. It requires another kind of krino, making good judgments that require godly discernment, that sifting out, sorting, analyzing the evidence that you see. So, yes, Christians are called, even commanded, as we just read, at times to make good, godly judgments. Let's consider some other biblical examples, just not false prophets, but other biblical examples where God wants us to make good judgments. One is in the area of doctrine. The Word of God is our final authority. Amen? The Word of God is our final authority. And we're not to base our doctrinal beliefs on our own feelings or on our own experiences or what is widely accepted or politically correct. And we all have feelings and we all have experiences and beliefs, but folks, they must pass the test of scrutiny when they are lined up beside the Word of God. Doctrine and teaching must be judged to see if it passes the test and is of God and in line with the truth of His Word. The Bible doesn't teach tolerance when it comes to doctrine. It teaches scrutiny. Amen? It teaches scrutiny. For example, consider the church at Berea. Christ's followers in this church were commended for searching the scriptures, poring over the Word of God, searching the scriptures at that time to see if what they were being, to see if they were being taught the truth, as I hope you do with my teaching and preaching. Is Peter, Pastor Peter, in line with the scriptures? Let's search the scriptures. Is it passing the test? Let's make sure we're being taught the truth. Listen to what Acts 17:11 says about the Bereans, the church at Berea. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Acts 17:11. Could the same be said of this, of us this morning, to see if what Pastor Peter is teaching and preaching is true? Let's personalize that verse. The church in Alturas, the church at Alturas Baptist Church. Are we receiving the word with great eagerness and enthusiasm and examining the scriptures every day to see if what Pastor Peter said was true? And what does Paul have to say to the Thessalonians? They kind of got thrown under the bus there in Acts 17:11. But what does he say to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5:21? He tells them, test everything. Hold on to the good. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Why is judging if doctrine is sound so important? Because the purpose of maintaining sound doctrine and judging or exposing and refuting false teaching is to build the body of Christ upon a solid foundation of doctrinal truth by which its members may be equipped to carry out the work God has called them to do for His kingdom. That's why it's so important. And in case you want more scriptures, I don't know if I had enough room to put this in the outline, but other scriptures that speak to judging sound doctrine include Ephesians 4:14, Hebrews 13:9 and 2 Timothy 2:16 through 18. I'll note those again in case you're writing them down. Ephesians 4:14, Hebrews 13:9 and 2 Timothy 2:16 through 18. Are we called to judge teaching for the purpose of sound doctrine? Absolutely. Amen to that. Doctrine, another example, false teachers. Jesus just took us there a few verses down in Matthew 7. But as well as doctrine, false teachers. As mentioned earlier, Christ made it clear that we are to be aware of false teachers in Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20. Nothing new. The enemy, the devil, has always and will always use half-truths to lead us astray. He's very sly, very subtle in his work. That's why cults continue to thrive today. Because there's usually a small nugget, a small morsel of some truth, but it's very small, in these false religions. Emily and I were reminded of this when we watched the mini-series Waco on Netflix a couple years ago about David Koresh and the Branch Davidians, remember? In the early 90s? God tells us to test the spirits and see if they are from God. 1 John 4, verse 1. Other passages that warn about false teachers and judging correctly include Matthew 24, verse 11, 1 Timothy 4:1, 2 Peter 2:1, and 2 John chapter 1, verses 10 through 11. I'll read those to you one more time again in case you're writing those down. Matthew 24, 11, 1 Timothy 4:1, 2 Peter 2:1, and 2 John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Now lift up for a second. Did you catch that? That's Jesus. That's the Apostle John. That's the Apostle Peter. And that's the Apostle Paul. All four speaking to the issue of making good judgments when it comes to false teachers. Just not Jesus, obviously Jesus, but also affirmed by John, Peter, and Paul as well. Third area besides doctrine of false teachers is sin. Sin. As believers, we're not to excuse sin within the body of Christ or turn a blind eye to it or in the name of tolerance, just kind of live with it. Paul rebukes the indifferent and self-righteous attitude of the Corinthian Christians toward a brother who had tripped, stumbled, in sin and continued to live in sin with an unrepentant heart. The account is in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. In this case is where a man was sleeping with his stepmother and was continuing to sleep in a sexual relationship with his stepmother. Paul said he'd already passed judgment on the matter in verse 3, and he tells the Corinthian church that they should also pass judgment in verse 4 and apply church discipline, not punitively, but redemptively, so the man will eventually come to repentance. Stop that sinful lifestyle, stop, and then return back to the Lord. Use church discipline redemptively so he'll come to his senses and repent and return to the Lord. Other scriptures that speak to us judging sin with an attitude of correcting those in error include Galatians 6:1, 2 Thessalonians 3:6, and Luke 17:3. Galatians 6:1, 2 Thessalonians 3:6, and Luke 17:3. Please hear me carefully. This is so, so important. A word of caution here. We are to judge conduct, not motives. We're to judge conduct, not motives. One is inward, the motive. That's inward, that's internal, it's in the heart, and only God knows what is in that person's heart. The other is external, it's on the outside. It's the fruit, right? The fruit that that tree is producing. And that is where our judgment comes to bear. It's on the conduct, not on the motive. For example, and I'm sure this has never happened to anyone in this building, including myself, going on Highway 395 between Alturas and Susanville. But let's say CHP pulls you over for speeding. And you say, don't judge me. You don't know my heart and what kind of day I'm having. Maybe I've had a really difficult day, officer, and there's a reason why I'm speeding. So who are you to judge me? You don't know my heart, the kind of day I'm having. And the CHP officer says, I'm sorry, but I'm not judging your motives. I'm judging your conduct. And you were going 85 when the speed limit was 65. That's pretty concrete, not abstract. It's pretty objective, not subjective. It's judging the conduct, not the motive. When we're judging other people's motive, we have this term, I use it often in counseling, it's a play on words, but it's don't commit a suicide. Don't commit a suicide. We commit a suicide when we assume we know the other person's motives, what's in their heart, their thoughts, their feelings. There's one person in the universe who knows what's in your heart. And who is that? Only God himself. So don't assume you know. Instead of assume, there's another A word we use, ask. Ask questions. Ask the person what's in their heart. Then you'll know for sure. But don't commit a suicide. It's never good for anyone. Need to begin to wrap up here. The second part of the message, besides the clarification, is the challenge. This won't be too long. Thank you for staying with me. But in verses 3 through 5 of Matthew 7 is the challenge. Sometimes we use that phrase, specks and logs. Specks and logs. Actually have a worksheet of this that I sometimes use in my mediation work, helping someone take ownership for their part in the conflict to see the log that was in their eye before they try to take the speck out of the other person's eye. A log and speck list, we call it. It's actually some humor here. Some Hebrew hyperbole, Hebrew humor that Jesus is using to drive home a point. Kind of like a camel going through the eye of a needle. Like, yeah, right. Not sure I could see that happening. So you can imagine the disciples maybe sitting around the campfire with Jesus teaching this. Of course, we know this is in the Sermon on the Mount, but almost kind of slap their knee like, hey, Lord, that was a good one. How can I take that speck of sawdust out of my brother or sister's eye when I got this 4x4 stuck in my eye socket? Something tells me a log in my eye might affect my vision and the perspective I have on another person. It's like you are looking at yourself under a telescope and the other person under a microscope. It's like what Lucy said in a Peanuts cartoon. Remember Lucy? She's the constant fault finder and ever quick to criticize her friends. One day Linus asked Lucy, "Why are you always so anxious to criticize me?" Lucy replies, "I just think I have a knack for seeing other person's faults." Linus says, "What about your faults?" And Lucy replies, "I have a knack for overlooking them." Oh, more truth and humor there. The Bible has much to say about self-examination. You've heard me read it many times from this pulpit. A passage I often read before we take communion at the Lord's table, 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 29. And verse 28 says, a person ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. Self-examination. In Psalm 139, verses 23 through 24 says, "Search me, O God, search me and know my heart." God's not committing a suicide. He knows our heart. "Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." What a beautiful prayer of self-examination. Jesus clearly teaches that we all have the potential for logs in our eyes and criticism in our mouths. Remove your log first before you make bad and inaccurate judgments about others. There's the challenge. And now finally, how about character? Character. In verse 6, Jesus says, "Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet, and then turn and tear you to pieces." So logs, now dogs and hogs. Jesus says that besides dealing with our logs, we must also deal with dogs and hogs. Jesus says that teaching should be given in accordance with the spiritual capacity of the learners. In other words, Jesus says you must discern, in a sense, judge their character. Are you dealing with dogs? Unclean dogs of the street, what we would call stray dogs today, back then were held in very low esteem. Don't expect them to appreciate things that are sacred. Are you dealing with dogs? Or are you dealing with pigs, swine, hogs? Jesus says, don't offer them pearls. They won't appreciate them and will simply trample them into the mud and then turn on you. Jesus says you need to know who you are dealing with. You need to know who you are dealing with and adjust your expectations accordingly. Know their character and don't waste your time nor waste the value of feeding sacred things to dogs or precious pearls from the Lord to pigs. And the only way you can do this is by making accurate and appropriate judgments which help you discern a person's character. And I can think of examples. I don't need to go in detail or mention names, but in 40 years of ministry, there are times the Lord said, "Peter, you're casting pearls to swine. Move on." They're not listening. They don't appreciate it. They don't even want to hear it. And they're about to turn on you if you continue. You can only do that if you're making accurate judgments, godly judgments. Discern a person's character. Know who it is you're dealing with. And folks, character reveals what is in the heart. I close with this morning. Does this describe you this morning? What is the condition of your heart? Hear me carefully, please. Can you judge appropriately without being judgmental? Judgment must begin each day as we look into the mirror of God's Word. Let God's Word be a mirror. He says our time is much better spent dealing with our shortcomings. Then we won't have so much time to be focused on the faults of others. Where's your time being spent these days? Pray with me, please. I thank you, Lord, that you've given us an opportunity once again to be in your Word, to study it, examine it, search it, and then make appropriate application with it. Forgive me, Father, if I have said anything, preached anything, taught anything that is not true to your Word. Oh, forgive me, Father. I hope and pray that's not been the case. Lord, I pray that each of us would be examining your word daily to see if whatever we hear from whatever pulpit, whatever person, that passes the test, is it true? Is that sound biblical doctrine, sound biblical teaching? Father, we have much to learn to know how to be discerning, to know how to be making accurate judgments without being judgmental, to be critical but without a critical spirit. Lord, it's my prayer as the shepherd of this flock that we have maybe learned a little better today what that looks like and how to do it and when to do it. So we pray, Father, as we go from this time that we would have your mind, we would have your heart, we would see through your eyes, and we could look more like you in this area, such a critical area of knowing when and when not to make judgments. Father, help us to be making accurate, good, godly judgments without being judgmental, without being hypocritical, without being self-righteous. Lord, help us to look more like you in this very, very important area. When we do, you will be glorified and your kingdom will be grown. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.